Today's scripture comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came from Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them at the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This has been the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So some of you are aware that this pastor gig of mine is just a part-time job for me. I also have a full-time job in Homewood where I work in a corporate tax department of a large insurance company. Now, that's kind of a weird slash existence that I live, accountant slash pastor. But this is an existence that is becoming more and more common in our world, where there are more and more people that are pursuing second careers or second jobs outside of their full-time ones. It is so common that there is a term that is used for it called the side hustle. Now, I do not ever refer to my job as one of your pastors as a side hustle. That is just wrong. But contrary to what many of you may think about someone like me, who is willing to get up and speak on this stage, or maybe more frequently over in the founding church in the pulpit, week in and week out, I am really a very introverted person. I can do public speaking like this. In fact, I really love this, and I'm blessed to have this opportunity, but I am not an extrovert, although I can pretend to be for whole hours at a time when I need to. I find that my roles and responsibilities here at the church require much more of that from me than my full-time job. I know, it's shocking, right? It's shocking that an accountant is not expected to be extroverted. In fact, I find that at my work, many people prefer it if the tax accountant does not show up in their office. All of that said, I go to work and I beat this very reliable path day in and day out, from the parking deck to my office, from my office down to the cafeteria for breakfast and back, from my office to the break room and the restroom a few times during the day, and then from my office back to the parking deck without very much human interaction at all. I go to very few meetings. I work largely a solitary job. It is just me and my beloved Excel spreadsheets. I love it. And I communicate mostly via email. So with all of that, considering all of that, I guess it should not have been a surprise to me when I found out that someone that I worked with from time to time had been let go, not because I knew it from work, but because someone who used to work there, who I remained friends with, knew it and told me that over dinner. I was shocked when she told me something about my own workplace that I should have known. Not only was she not at the company anymore, she lived in an entirely different state. How did she know this and I didn't? It's just a reminder. It's just a reminder, though, that sometimes outsiders know more about what is going on than the so-called insiders. And that is exactly what we see in today's scripture. Into Jerusalem comes this caravan of foreigners. They are led by an undisclosed number of magi. These astrologers or magicians, we always refer to them as the three wise men. Well, first of all, scripture never says there's three. I think we get that idea because there were three gifts. And wise men is not maybe a perfect translation of that word. They were maybe more like magicians. That's weird, right? Or astrologers. That makes sense. They saw something in the sky. So they come into Jerusalem because they have seen something in the sky. Something caught their attention. Something captured their imagination. And so they set out on a long journey to find out more. And for some reason, they had honed in on the idea that what they had seen was related to the Jewish people and was related to the Jewish people's scriptures, which promised a king. And so, naturally, they went to where they thought everyone would know all of the nitty-gritty details. So imagine their shock when their questions about where this king was born came as a complete surprise to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And their questions really, really made that king act funny. I mean, there was just something weird about King Herod. You see, Herod was the king of Judea. He had been appointed by Rome to rule there. Now, one reason that he was probably chosen by the Romans to rule there in Jerusalem is he was part Jew himself. So history would record that Herod was a great builder of cities. He lavishly rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But history also would tell us that Herod was an incredibly paranoid person who would destroy anyone he thought might be a threat to his power. Case in point. He got suspicious, and he got jealous, and he had his own wife and several of his children killed. So when the scripture tells us that Herod got frightened and all of Jerusalem with him, I think we know why, right? Because there's no telling what Herod, frightened, is going to do. So when these foreigners walk in one day and they say, "Where is the one who was born king of the Jews?" And they are saying it to the man who considered himself king of the Jews. And when they go further to say that they want to find this one and kneel down and bow to him, well, all of Herod's worst character traits rose to the top. His words to the wise men said that he too wanted to go and bow down to the child. "Please let me know when you find him exactly where it is that you find him." But in his heart, he was already making plans to ensure that this child would never grow up to be the king. The wise men go as the scribes and the priests who then had searched the scriptures and they said, "Bethlehem is probably your best bet." The wise men, they go to Bethlehem and they find Jesus and his family. And they give him gifts absolutely fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts are going to come in handy. Because when they did not return to Jerusalem and tell Herod where the child was, Herod took matters into his own hand, and he ordered the killing of every child under the age of two in or near Bethlehem. So those gifts would come in handy to finance the family's flight to Egypt. So what does a scripture like this say to us today? I think it tells us at least a couple of things. First, sometimes those who should be transformed by their relationship with God, such that they are able to look out into the world and see signs of His presence, sometimes those people, they don't see it. And thus, they stay unmoved and inactive. The Magi arrived in Jerusalem after seeing something in the skies that was so big that they traveled many, many miles to find out more. Soren Kierkegaard wrote about this. Although the scribes could explain where the Messiah should be born, they remained quite unperturbed there in Jerusalem. Similarly, we may know the whole of Christianity, yet make no movement. The kings might have thought, we are being mocked. The wise men may have thought, we are being mocked. For indeed, what an atrocious self-contradiction that the scribes should have this knowledge and yet remain still. Kierkegaard concludes, that is as bad as if a person knows all about Christ and his teachings and his own life expresses the opposite. Second, I think this passage reminds us of the importance of the outsider. The importance of what the outsider can show us, just like the wise men showed the sleepy Jews in Jerusalem that there was something big going on. We spend a lot of time as church people here at Alabaster, in our denomination, just around the world. We spend a lot of time as church people worrying about numbers. How much money did we receive in tithes and offerings compared to our operating budget? How many members do we have in our church? And maybe the number that we worry over more than any other, how many people showed up for worship and for small groups? Now, we know that we need more people in worship and we need more people in small groups so that we will have more members and that we will have more money with which to cover our budget and to be about our mission in the church, in our community, and in the world. But I think we miss the aspect, the most important aspect, of why we need more people here. Why we need more people here who are currently outsiders. Arthur and I were talking about that earlier this week. He put it something like this. Our story here at Alabaster First, our community is not complete without others as a part of who we are at Alabaster First. You know, in the business world that I work in, during the week, it has become very clear over the last 3 to 5 years how important it is for a business to be successful, how important it is for that workforce to be a diverse one. It needs to be diverse in gender and in race and ethnicity, in cultural experiences. Business just works better when all voices and all perspectives are heard. And I'm going to tell you, The same is true for church. We need more people who are currently outsiders in our church family, and we need to be doing that constantly because here's where I see the risk. We run the risk of becoming an echo chamber for our own thoughts and opinions. We run the risk of becoming a social club for our own entertainment. And we run the risk of becoming an out-of-touch member of our own community. A community who we exist to serve and to transform. So the tough question for us today, as we begin this new year together, is this. Are we insiders who do not live like people transformed by the good news of Christmas and Easter? Or are we like those magi outsiders in today's scripture who look out in the world and they find God in it and they pay him homage? I guess what I'm saying is we have inside information that could make a world of difference to a whole bunch of people. We have such good information. As long as there are people outside of these walls, we have work to do to bring them in on the secret we know. And it's not just here in Alabaster. We have the whole wide world as our mission field. So let us be insiders who go out this year and bring others in. Let us be prepared to scoot in and make room. And let us then be ready for what God can do in and through us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that we are your inside people, that we know your good news, that we have been transformed by what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, this year to go outside and to tell our stories, to tell your story, to make a difference. There are so many places we can go. We can make a difference here in our own church. Serving in worship or in small groups, helping make these places of excellence. That when people come in, even for a peek, they will want to stay. Or we can go out into our community in so many different ways. Whether it's a fun activity like a community Easter egg hunt or trunk or treat, or whether it's something maybe a little more serious, like giving families with special needs children a night of respite by serving for Aaron's staff. There are mission trips within this nation and around the world. There is so much that you are calling us to do, and we just cannot do it if we just keep talking amongst ourselves. Lord, we are about to come to your table. We ask that you would feed us for the journey that you need us to take this year. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen.